Those of you who don't have Bibles with you, it would be very handy to have your Bibles open, particularly towards the back end, where we're just looking up a few different passages. I'll be speaking on a more topical idea today, rather than simply working our way through a particular text. However, our topic doesn't have the best reputation. Now, in all of Christian belief, of everything Christians believe, what's the one topic that is the most perplexing, the most complicated, and the most misunderstood of all concepts? What is the most uncomfortable, perhaps embarrassing, or regrettable teaching that Christians believe? Or what is the most ignored, the most irrelevant, or forgotten? Well, I think it would have to be the idea that God is Trinity. So I might have bitten off more than we can chew tonight, but we're going to consider, what does it mean for God to be Trinity? Yes, good luck to you, good luck to me. Now, we're happy to name churches, to name colleges and schools by the name of Trinity. So we're familiar with the word, but if you were trying to explain what Christians believe to a friend, I'll bet you would never think to yourself, oh, I must explain that God is Trinity. Must make sure I get that bit. I'm sure you'd be very careful to explain sin and judgment. You would explain that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised again. You would explain that you receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But I'll bet you would not explain that God is Trinity. I wonder, sometimes we probably think Trinity, well, that's a great concept for monks living in their dusty old monasteries with nothing better to do on a rainy day. Or maybe for those theological students who are a bit nerdy and maybe the ones who are a bit socially inept. They're so terrified of human interactions that they love intellectual conversations. We'll just give them a puzzle like the Trinity, and that should keep them busy for a while, and then the rest of us, we can get on with living in the real world and living as normal, ordinary Christians. So our big question today is, does this idea that God is Trinity, does it really matter? Can we ignore it? Can we chuck it in the bin and just carry on, no harm done? Well, my aim tonight is to show you that the doctrine of the Trinity is actually what makes our God so wonderful. If you know God as Trinity, you will probably love him and delight in him. If you don't know him as Trinity, you will probably have a very sad and impoverished view of God. So I'm going to try to persuade you of that tonight. And so my main point is that God is love, because God is Trinity. So in our first Bible reading from 1 John chapter 4, we had a phrase, God is love. And it's not just once, it comes up twice. So it's firstly there in verse 8, and then again down in verse 16. It does not say God is loving. It says God is love. Now, the key concept is that love is not simply something that God does from time to time, but rather, love is at the core of who God is. Now, in my job at UWA, working with the Christian Union, I often meet international students who have never heard about Christianity at all. Never opened a Bible, never come to church. In fact, sometimes you even meet a student, sometimes from mainland China in particular, a student who has never even heard of the concept of God. So suppose you met someone who had never even heard of the concept of God, and they asked you, what is Christianity all about? You begin to answer, and as soon as you say the word God, which might even be the first word that you say, they interrupt you and say, what is God? Okay, question. How would you answer? It's not rhetorical. Stick your hand up. How would you answer that question? What is God?
Creator.
Creator, very good.
Any variations on that theme?
Trinity.
So someone who's never ever come across anything Christian before, Andrew Lamb is going to go straight to the Trinity and explain it that way. Well, I hope you would actually start with Creator. I think that's a more natural answer, isn't it? You might be familiar with gospel outlines like Two Ways to Live. We run that at Christian Union, so maybe you can sign up and come to a Two Ways to Live training course and learn to start with the point that God is Creator. When you start with the idea that God is Creator, that actually, it's easy to understand. And it establishes the nature of our relationship with God. If He made us, then He owns us. It is His right to rule over us. It is His right to be worshipped by us. But if you start by explaining that God is Trinity, well, the poor person's going to be awfully confused. It's a very difficult place to start. But there is a problem. If we define God as Creator, if that's God's identity, if that's who God is, there's a problem. And I wonder, again, not a rhetorical question, stick your hand up. What is the problem with saying God is Creator?
Is it that set him up to be, he's created creation and yet he judges creation? That seems to be unfair.
Is it unfair? Sounds fair to me. If he created it, he has the right to judge it.
But I think he's created creation to be judged, doesn't seem very fair.
Okay, so do you want to judge the point in the conversation?
He can walk away from it. He can walk away from it.
Okay, so he could walk away from it and then he's still who he is and creation can throw that away. Yeah. Andrew, did you want to have a crack since you were so committed to the answer of Trinity?
Does that have something to do with Trinity?
Funny that. Yes, it does. Okay, maybe I'll tell you the problem. If you define God as being created, if that's what makes God who he is, then who was God before he created the world? See, if God has existed for all of eternity past, and then the created world came into existence at a particular moment in time, well, that means God has spent eternity living and existing without the existence of a created world. So for all of eternity, God has not been Creator. Well, you could say, but God knew that one day he would create it, and so maybe you can still justify it that way, but even then, you would be saying, God is dependent upon creation in order to be who he is. God would have to create the world in order to be Creator for his identity. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me very uncomfortable to think that God is dependent upon us and this world to be who he is. I mean, what kind of a God would need us to give him his meaning, to give him his identity? So let me ask you another question. What was God doing before he created the world? Any ideas?
Existing in a triune Trinity relationship.
Ah, there we go. Okay. Someone read my sermon notes in advance. Well done. You've got to ask that question, don't you? Because was God spending all of eternity past feeling lonely, all by himself? Was God bored? He has got this infinite supply of time, and he's just got to find something to do, so he thought he'd just create some people and keep himself entertained. See, this is where the idea that God is Trinity becomes so important. It is because God is Trinity that 1 John chapter 4 can say God is love. So for all of eternity past, God has been enjoying perfect, loving relationship. So not with some other God, as if there's multiple gods hanging around. The Bible's clear there's only one. But because God is Trinity, he has relationship within himself. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have spent all of eternity loving one another and delighting in one another. That means they are self-sufficient. They're never bored. They don't need other people. God has never been lonely. He has always enjoyed perfect love, perfect relationship, and perfect happiness for all of eternity. Therefore, love is at the centre, is at the very core of who God is. See, God is love, he always has been love, and he always will be love. Consider the gods of other religions. Let's take Islam, their god, Allah. See, any god who is not Trinity, well, he has spent all of eternity by himself, with nothing and nobody to love. Right? You could say maybe he loves himself. But we tend to call that selfishness. The kind of love that we think is actually desirable, commendable, as good, is the kind of love that is other person focused. And so Allah, the God of Islam, well, he must by his very nature be self-focused, unloving. And if you want to call him creator, well, it's a necessity that he has to create the world in order to be who he is. Now, there's some terrifying implications of that. Because if God is not loving, if he doesn't have love as the core of who he is, it's like living under a terrifyingly powerful dictator. Imagine having an all-powerful God who can do anything he wants, who is not loving, who perhaps has evil intent. I can't think of anything worse. Or if God had to change, you know, he wasn't creator, but now he's decided to create so that he can become loving, well, a God who changes cannot be trusted. Because God might be good today, he'll make promises to you today, but maybe tomorrow he'll change his mind. He might be a good God today, but maybe tomorrow he'll become an evil God. But our God, the Christian God who is Trinity, well, he is love, and he cannot change. He does not need us. He is perfectly happy within himself, and we can trust him. That he is good and that he will always be good. Now, doesn't that sound so much more attractive? I feel so much more inclined to want to worship and delight in a God who is love than those other notions of God, like that miserable, needy, lonely God who has spent all of eternity gazing in his own navel. So if God is so wonderful, the idea of Trinity makes God so good, why do we react to the word as if it was something boring and irrelevant? What's gone wrong? I think part of the problem is that we're used to hearing the Trinity explained to us with a number of different illustrations that, quite frankly, make God sound really dull. Not only that, but a lot of the common illustrations are actually not very accurate. In fact, sometimes they are more accurate in describing early church heresy than they are in describing what the Trinity is actually like. So let me give you a few examples. You may have heard these before. Number one, God is like H2O. Ice, water, and steam. Have you ever heard God described as that before? You see, it's all the one substance, but it's in three different forms. So you've got that icy cold version of God. Then if you warm him up a little bit, you get water. And then when he really gets hot, he gets steamy, spiritual even. See, this way of describing God as H2O, it seems to imply that you've got God appearing in three different forms at different times. You know, so one moment he's the Father, then he pops backstage and changes his costume and then reappears and presents himself as the Son. And then he pops backstage again and puts on another outfit and ta-da, now he's the Spirit. But God is not one person who just appears in three different forms at different times. Rather, we have three persons in relationship who interact with each other. Another couple of illustrations. The three-leaf clover It's got three leaves, but it's only one clover. Or I think my favourite one is the egg. God is like an egg, because an egg, well, it's got a shell, it's got an egg white, and it's got an egg yolk. But it's only one egg. See, both of those illustrations have the same problem. They describe God as these three different things that when you put them together, they create this new thing called God. But that's not how it works. There's no sense in which one leaf is fully God, or an egg shell is fully egg. If you don't believe me, try eating scrambled egg shells, and then you will know that egg shell is not fully egg. See, the Trinity is not three different bits that when you stick them all together, you then get this new thing called God. No, God is three persons, each of whom is fully God. The Son is completely God. The Father is completely God. The Spirit is completely and fully God. Or, there's another illustration. This one is much easier to spot the problem. There was a guy in early church history who described the Trinity as like three friends sitting in the same carriage as it was being pulled along by some horses. Now that one's obviously wrong, because it presents God as three gods, not one. So you see, God is not these three guys who just love each other lots and lots and love to hang out together. We've also got to hold together the three people as one God. So there's not one person, but three persons. Not three gods, but only one God. three persons, one God. Okay, now all of those illustrations fail. Now, partly because they're not accurate. They're not really theologically correct. But I think another reason they fail is that they make God sound so incredibly dull. I mean, we're talking about our glorious, eternal, perfect and all-loving God. This is the God who put the stars in the sky, the God that we worship. And yet we say, God is like an egg. I mean, does that just fill your heart with joy? Do you just want to bow down and praise and worship that God who is like an egg? It just doesn't work. Now, if I'm not going to let you use any of those illustrations, how then should we talk about God as Trinity in a way that is right? Suppose you wanted to explain this Trinitarian nature of God to a child or to an international student at the university. What would you do? Well, we've ruled out eggs and clover, H2O and three friends in a carriage. Actually, the Bible gives us another picture. It's not an illustration, though. The Bible gives us an event. So this is where you need to grab your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. This is the story of Jesus' baptism. I'll read. So Matthew 3, starting from verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, did you notice in that passage you have all three persons there together at the same time and interacting with one another? So it rules out the idea that God is just one person who changes outfits and appears at different forms at different times. That cannot be right. In this scene, we hear the Father's voice speaking of his love for the Son. We see the Son acting in obedience to the Father, and the Father sending his Spirit to come upon the Son to empower him for the ministry that lies ahead. Here in this scene, we have God revealing himself to us and showing us what he is actually like. Now, the Christian faith is really all about relationship with God. But if we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to relate to the God who is actually there. So you cannot have a relationship with a philosophical idea of God. You cannot have a relationship with a fictitious God. We call that an imaginary friend. And you cannot have a relationship with a God who might well be real, but who has kept himself secret and hidden. No, we can only know God when the true God who is really there reveals himself to us as he truly is. And that's exactly what he has done in Matthew 3. In that scene, God has shown us that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of implications for the way we relate to God. If we had more time, we could talk about how prayer involves all three persons of the Trinity. We can talk about how the way we read the Bible involves all three persons of the Trinity. We can talk about our baptism as being baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Primarily, we can talk about how salvation comes to us through the work of the Trinity. If Jesus is not God the Son, then the cross cannot save us. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, he cannot work in our hearts to bring us to faith. There's one particular aspect of our relationship to God that I'm going to focus on now to finish off. And that is adoption. That we as Christians are children of God. God has adopted us to be sons and daughters. You see, we're not just in relationship with God as slaves who just submit to God and just obey him and just do whatever he says. We have this family-like relationship with him, and we have the wonderful joy of calling God our Father. No Muslim ever calls God Father, but we do. And again, this is only possible because God is Trinity. You see, it's because God is Trinity that fatherhood is part of who God is. Because for all of eternity past, God the Father has been Father. He has always had a Son. And so when God adopts us to be his sons and daughters, God doesn't become a father as though he had to somehow change or become a father for the first time. No, God is Father by his very nature. God always has been and always will be a Father to us. But now, as we receive salvation, God's fatherhood is extended out and offered to us. See, that eternal, perfect love that existed between Father and Son for all of eternity, that love is now given to us as well. So I have one last Bible passage for us to look at. Someone that was read for us earlier in John chapter 17. So please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I will read from verses 20 to 23. This passage is the great high priestly prayer where Jesus is praying for us, and it's the night before he was crucified. From verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me, and here's the best bit, and the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Can you feel the weight of those last few words? As Jesus prays to his Father, who has loved him perfectly for all eternity, he can say, Father, you have loved them even as much as you love me. Have you ever stopped to think that God loves you? God loves me just as much as his eternal, beloved Son. That perfect Trinitarian love from all of eternity has overflowed and extended to us, so that we can not just be saved from God's wrath, but that we might be welcomed into his family, to call God Father, that we might be his children. And we now get to enjoy that perfect loving community, that perfect relationship with God for eternity future. So I began with that question. Can we throw away the idea of the Trinity? No harm done. We'll just leave it to those bored old monks and theological students. I hope I've persuaded you that the answer must be no. That we need to know God as Trinity, because if you throw away that idea, what you are left with is this cold, selfish, unrelational, miserable, loveless God. At best, we would be slaves, but we would never be God's sons and daughters. You see, it's because God is Trinity that he is relational, that he is love, and it is because God is Trinity that we have the great joy to be brought into that perfect loving community. That is our hope. And so if you are a Christian, I hope you will delight in God, that you will love him and praise him because he is Trinity. So let me lead us in prayer now and thank and praise our good God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us even as you have loved your own dearly beloved Son. Father, please help us to think rightly about you, that we would recognize your eternal love and joy and happiness. Father, that we would be quick to delight in you. Father, please help us not to fall into the trap of seeing you as some cold and loveless God. Father, help us to trust in your love for us, both on the good days and in the bad. And Father, I pray that you would continue to open our eyes to know you more deeply, to love you more deeply, and to delight in you all the more. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.